repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, Pastor Andre, preach this word. Amen. Come on, put your hands together. Make some noise in this house. Come on, make a little more noise in this house this morning. Great. Amen. Let's go right to the word of God. Luke 4 and 16. Elect lady, would you read?
Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read.
All right, I'm starting a brand new sermon series starting today and going indefinitely until God tells me different. And so the first thing I want to do, I wanted to talk about Jesus when he first opened his public ministry, the first time that he was seen at home in Nazareth. He went to the synagogue, he stood up like he was supposed to as a rabbi, and he was going to read. Let's look at verse 17.
And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written.
So there was customarily that there was a scripture reading on a particular day. And so when he got up to the podium, however the podium looked in their day, he opened up the scroll and he read. He was given Isaiah, and so he picked Isaiah 61, and he read this. And this, we see it in Luke. Luke is copying what was read in Isaiah 61, and read what Luke 18a says.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he hath anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.
The first place he started was not the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to go to the cross and to deliver the sins. He didn't say the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to reverse Adam's failure. The very first thing he said was the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. The sermon series for the next couple weeks is simply this: breaking poverty. Somebody say with me, say breaking poverty. So Jesus, starting his ministry off in his hometown, he starts off reading Isaiah 61. He wasn't making his own words up. You can go to Isaiah 61 right now in your Bible and see where he was reading from. But he started there. Why did he pick that of all places? He started and said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach the gospel to the poor. All right. Here's the reason why. Put this up. Poverty is a mindset. Poverty is a way of thinking. Poverty is not a bank account amount. Poverty is not the square footage in your house. Poverty is not having to ride a bus or walk or not having a roof over your head. Real poverty is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. It's an internalization of your mind about yourself. And in this particular graphic, we see that there's a man who's bound by his thoughts. He's trapped in his own head, and it produces poverty. When I'm talking about breaking poverty, I'm not just talking about getting more money in your hands. Money in your hands is good, but I'm saying shifting the way you think. You will never grow in your life until your thinking changes. And there are wealthy people who are still living in poverty because their minds never change. And there were people who did not have money who lived in wealth because their mind was changed. Let me give you an example. Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa took a vow of poverty. And Mother Teresa did not have cars and houses and money and stuff, but Mother Teresa changed the world. Mother Teresa didn't have a jet plane, but presidents and kings flew to see her. They gave her money to feed thousands and thousands of people because even though she was living in poverty, her mind wasn't poor. She had wealth of influence. Wherever she went, she could call someone. She could have somebody call someone and get the job done because her mind wasn't poor. Amen. Back in the day when they had the Munciana homes, you would go, and if you had friends, you may visit people who lived in the Munciana home. Some folk, their homes was filled with roaches and all kinds of stuff. But there was always somebody that had flowers and pots and said, I may be in the projects, but my mind is not a project mind because poverty is a way of thinking. And in this series, I want to change the way you think. So somebody say, go with me, Pastor, go with me. Amen. You go with me and I'll go with you. We're going to go to Matthew 11 and 4.
And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see.
Give me some time to set it up since it's a brand new series. I want to lay some groundwork. And so I'm picking a little parts of Jesus' life and dropping you off in the middle of a statement. So I've got to give you some background. And so John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, he was the forerunner for Jesus. And he had told everyone about Jesus, that Jesus is coming. He's on his way. The Savior's here. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus and things had happened. But then John the Baptist got arrested. And John the Baptist had an execution date, and his head was going to be served on a platter. If you read it, you'll find out all the details. And so in all of this, and all that he had done, he had this second question. Are you even the one? I'm getting ready to die for what I said about you, Jesus, but let me ask, are you even the one? I don't know about you, but sometimes in this Christian life, you wake up and wonder, what if this is all for nothing? What if I'm living holy for nothing? What if there is no afterlife? What if you just die, you die? And if you just die, you die, I got some more sinning I need to get under my belt before the door closed on me. I don't know if anybody else want to be honest, but sometimes you wonder, is it all worth it? So here's John the Baptist asking this question. And he sent his disciples to Jesus and say, are you the one? And this was Jesus' response. Jesus said, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. In other words, Jesus said, I got some results for you. Next verse, verse 5.
The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them.
Jesus said, listen, John, I know you're getting ready to die, but I don't want you to feel like your life has been in vain. Disciples, I want you to go tell John this. The blind receive their sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are being cleansed. The deaf are hearing. The dead are raised up. John, it wasn't in vain because we got some results behind our ministry. You did what you're supposed to do. Don't worry because it's not ending like you thought it was going to end. It's okay. We did what we're supposed to do. So that was to encourage John as he crossed from life into death. But I want to take this a little closer, and it's something in this that doesn't quite makes sense if you were to think about it. Let me read it again. It says, the blind receive their sight. I get that. Because the only solution for a blind man is for him to see. Basically, Jesus was telling John, listen, I'm the solution. I am who you said I was. Don't have to worry. Don't trip, John. Listen, the blind are seeing. I'm the solution for the blind. The blind are seeing. I'm the solution for the lame. The lame are walking. The only solution for a lame man is for a lame man to walk. I'm the solution for the lepers. The only solution for a leper is for his skin to be cleansed. I'm the solution for the deaf. The only solution for the deaf is for them to hear. I'm the solution for the dead. And when the dead are raised up, it proves that I'm the solution for the dead. But then it says this, and the poor have the gospel, or have the gospel, which is the King James says, or this verse says, have the good news preached to them. Hold on. Blind see, lame walk, deaf hear, dead, raised, poor, get money given to him. That's what you would think he would say. But that's not what he said. He said the poor have the good news preached to them. Because if you give a poor man money, he won't do what's right with the money until his mind changes. So what Jesus said, when it comes down to poverty, there's only one real solution for the poverty, is they've got to have the gospel preached to them to shift their mind. Ask the lottery why the high percentage of people who win the lottery are broke within years. Because it's not a money problem, it's a mind problem. And it's time for us to shift out of poverty. But I can't shift you out of poverty until I strip and break that messed up, jacked up mentality that you have. It's time for us to receive the blessings, but God can't bless you right now. What you mean God can't bless you right now? Because you won't come to church if you get blessed. You might go to the adult prom and not be able to make it back to church the next day. Oh, pastor being petty. Some of us, we can't stand to be blessed because we'll blow it. You love your wife, but then you get some money. Next thing you know, you in places doing stuff, making stuff rain that shouldn't be raining. So God says, before I bless you, I got to strip your mind back down. And I want blessings. I want to ride high and live good. But my mind has to change. I'm going to really try to work it. Put that picture up. I love it. It says, as a man thinketh, so is he. How do you think about yourself? It's a cat looking in the mirror, but he sees a lion. You'll never come out of poverty until you look at yourself and see more than what you see. You got to be like the Transformers. There's more than meets the eye. I know I don't have a degree. I know I may have had two divorces. I know I've got some children out of wedlock. But I don't care what you see. I see a king. I see a princess. I see a queen. I see somebody great. You got to see yourself better than anybody else sees yourself. I know you ain't nothing but a cat, but roar like a lion. In the Wizard of Oz, there was a lion, but he didn't have no heart. Nothing's worse than having somebody that has the look on the outside, but they don't have the heart to go with it. But as you think in your heart, in my mind, I'm preaching to 5,000 folk. I see myself doing it. I see it before it ever becomes a reality. That's why I push so hard. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm going somewhere. I see it, and I'll go until I get it. I'm going to tell you like I believe 50 Cent said, get rich or die trying. My goal is to live the vision or die trying. I'm going as hard as I can because I see myself somewhere. Some of the reason why you'll never go anywhere, because you don't see yourself nowhere. You only see what you were told. Now, let me unpack this even more as it comes to actual poverty with money. When we cover this series, we're not just talking about financial poverty, talking about emotional poverty, poverty in all kinds of ways. But let me talk about it financially, as specifically as it relates to the black community. This is what we have been robbed of, especially where the media is concerned. They've only showed us wealthy rappers, singers, Hollywood stars, comedians, basketball, baseball, NFL. And so because that's what people see, the assumption is that's what I have to do to make it. Now, on the flip side, they don't mind showing you the pimp, the mafia, the drug dealer. But how many times? There are black doctors. There are black lawyers. There are black professors. There are blacks that are just mechanics, but they're the best mechanic in town and got all kinds of money, but they won't put that on the media. So you got to see it for yourself. It's called television for a reason, because it tells you a vision. And if you don't have your own vision, you take the vision that the television told you, but you got to make up in your mind, I'm not a thug. I'm not just what you said about me. I am somebody. I came from kings. I know my ancestors may have started here as slaves, but they weren't slaves all their life. I come from royalty. You better not try to stop me because I see myself somewhere. Give us the next graphic. I like it seeing it from that other angle. No, the next graphic. Where were you? Go back. That one right there. Self-image. What's most important is the way you see yourself. Somebody say that. Say it with me. Say, what's most important, is the way I see myself. One more time. What's most important is the way I see myself. Now, I want to talk for just a second about sin poverty. If you see yourself as a sinner, you keep doing sinful things. You have to see yourself as delivered. That's why we call ourselves deliverance temple. Are we all delivered? No. Let me be honest. Ain't none of us delivered fully. But we see deliverance. That's why we have that confess. It means we confess deliverance. What we're saying is, who I am today, I won't be tomorrow. Just give me some time. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to do something for God. I won't be drunk all my life. I won't be cheating all my life. I won't be low all my life. Just give me some time with me and with God. I'm going to come up out of some stuff. Just give me some time. I feel like R. Kelly. I believe I can fly. Think about it every night and day. I believe. So you got to get that in your mindset. You got to get that in your heart. Please don't let me be doing it and sweating and hollering and you don't take it to heart. You got to believe and you got to see. You got to hope and you got to dream and you got to push. You got to see yourself married. Even if there's no man in the picture, start looking at dresses. Start looking at venues. When you walk in this church, wonder where your bridesmaid's going to stand. You got to see it before it ever happens. All right, let's go to the first step. First step in breaking poverty is changing how you see yourself. I just pretty much nailed that in. I want you to go to the next scripture we have up in Numbers 13 and 33.
And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.
This is interesting. This was the children of Israel after they were in the wilderness. They had got away from Pharaoh, and God told them, I'm taking you to a promised land. And so they sent out the spies, 12 of them. Joshua and Caleb said, man, it's just like you said it was going to be. It's big grapes. It's huge. Let's go. We can do this. But the other 10 said, it's grapes, but it's some giants over there. Sometimes you're trained to only see the negative. Well, this job, there's a new job opened up in Anderson. Well, I don't have no transportation. Well, don't worry about that. Get the job and get the transportation later. Why do you only see the negative? So they said there's giants. There's the sons of Anak, and they come from giants, which means it's giants begetting giants. I mean, it's some big folk over there. And then it says this, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. It didn't say they saw us as grasshoppers. It says we see us as grasshoppers. And then they make this assumption. And so we were in their sight. So because I don't think I can make it, you know what? I think the giants don't think I can make it. So guess what? Moses, we shouldn't go and try to take the land. They convinced the people and they stayed in the wilderness 40 years. It was, some say it was an 11-day journey to go from where they were to the promised land. But it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them. They were 11 days away from the promise, but it took them 40 years to break the poverty mentality. And it was so long that they all died off, and only the offspring went in and saw the promise. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, you're going to be stuck in a grasshopper ways. And people will be moving all around you. And the only movement you'll be making is everybody's advancing by you. And you get jealous and mad at everybody moving. It's not their fault. You see yourself as a grasshopper. And so you just barely hopping, barely moving around. And guess what? Muncie got that bad. Facebook has it bad. If you want to scroll through Facebook, you got to get through a whole bunch of negative to get you some positive. But guess what? You don't have to read every post. skip over some stuff. Skip over some junk. If they're not going where you're going, it's okay to be their friend, but you don't have to read all that. You have to make up in your mind, I will not let anything contaminate the way I see me. Well, Sister Ella, don't you know when you were young, so-and-so abused me? Stop bringing up my past. I've already dealt with my past. I'm moving forward. I need some folk in my life that can see and speak to who I am. You got to get rid of the chickens so you can move with the eagles. It's too many chickens around us. It's too many. When I was growing up, we called chicken heads. It's too many chicken heads. Chicken-minded, low-minded, just cluck. No, I want to fly high. I want to go somewhere. I don't want somebody always telling me what can't be done. I don't want somebody always telling me, well, they don't do that in Muncie. You got to go to Atlanta to get it. Well, I'm stuck here, so I'm going to make it work here. I need somebody that will see like I see. I wonder how Caleb and Joshua felt knowing that they was ready to go, and because of other folk, they were held back 40 years. There's nothing worse than having folk around you that hold you back. That's why you have to be careful who you marry, because you tied to who you marry. And if you marry somebody that don't have a vision and have a plan, but yeah, Pastor, he got abs, but he ain't got no goals. Them abs were going to sag later on. You need somebody that's got some goals that can take you somewhere. I don't want to be stuck on stupid all my life just because the sex is good. The devil is a lie. I want to go somewhere. All right, let me get off of that. Verse number 2 point. You can't change how you see yourself until what you see changes. Now let me turn a corner. You, first of all, the first step to breaking poverty, you got to see yourself different. But number 2, you can't change how you see yourself until what you see changes. In other words, my dad likes Tesla cars. My dad has never talked about Tesla cars until the last year or so, until he saw a Tesla car. So sometimes you don't even know what you desire until you first see it. And that's the problem with our environment. If you never see it in the environment, you never know it's a possibility. For an example, when I was growing up, my white friends would go golf. And in my mind, I said, black folk don't golf. I ain't going golfing. But in the 90s, there was a man named Tiger Woods. And when I seen him doing it, I began to think, why can't I do it? I got on the golf course and realized that I enjoyed it, but I robbed myself of it because I had never seen it before. And this is very important. Parents, sometimes you got to pull your kids away from things so they can see something different. Vacation is not just so you can relax. Sometimes it's so your child sees more than Crosstown and more than Whiteley, so they can see something. What you are exposed to will drive you. Another quick example, I tell you this all the time. When I first got my little job and went to Ponderosa and ate Ponderosa steaks was the hit until I was exposed to something else. See, some people stay where they are because they've never seen anything different. And so they'll never change until they can see something different. Let me try to unpack this more in scripture. Let's go to the next scripture I have, 1 Samuel 17:49. I'm going to drop us off in the middle of the David and Goliath story.
And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground.
This is the story of David and Goliath, a very, very powerful story. Goliath was one of those giants. Now remember, the first story I told you, they saw giants and they wouldn't even go near them. They gave up for 40 years. David comes and David's anointed by God. And David comes and he sees the giant, but he also sees the blessing. David was told, if you kill this guy, you'll be tax-free for the rest of your life, and you get the king's daughter. And then he was like, well, how good looking is the king's daughter? Because the reward makes me attack whatever I gotta attack. And so he goes and he throws that sling and hits the giant in his head. Let's go to the next verse.
So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him.
Now, the first people that saw the giants, they were probably thinking, they're so big, I don't know what we're going to kill them with. I don't know how we're going to break them down. I don't know how we're going to make it. But then David came, and the first giant he comes to, he kills him without a sword. He kills him with just a sling and a stone. Just a sling and a stone. Sometimes you don't know how easy it's going to be until you try. I can't own no home. But why won't you try? Well, I got to go to one of these buy here, pay here, JD buy rider cards because my credit is messed up. But why won't you try? Why don't you go to a regular lot and just ask them what would it look like? Instead of settling for what you've already always seen, sometimes you'll win with just a sling and a stone. Amen. If you would get the courage and the gumption to look at a giant and say, I'm not going to act like I'm a grasshopper. I'm going full steam. If I die, I die. I feel like Esther. If I perish, I perish. But I'm not going to stay stuck where I am. I'm going to take a chance. You just might luck up on something special. Sometimes the wealthiest people that you'll meet in your life, when you hear their story, it comes all down. They took a chance. They against the odds, they took a chance. Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. Steve Jobs, both of them leave college, took a chance. Now in my pocket right now is an Apple phone by a man named Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs was fired from Apple. He started the company and then they fired him. But before he died, they went and brought him back because they had never met somebody like him. He kept trying. Even when they fired him, he went and started a company called Pixar. And Pixar is where you get Toy Story. He kept making money because he wasn't afraid to take a jump. And the problem I have is a lot of times white people are raised to think, go ahead and take a chance. Black folk is like, look, you better not. You better stack your money up. You better save. You better not go beyond Muncie to vacation. If you want a vacation, go to Mounds Park. But Mounds Park, I want to take a chance. Maybe I'll fail, but I want to take a chance because this Goliath that I'm facing, just possibly, he might fall easier than what I thought. There's a man named Malcolm Gladwell. And Malcolm Gladwell began to write and began to show all the different ways why we got it mixed up. David was never the underdog. Goliath was the underdog because Goliath was so tall and David was so small. It was going to be hard for Goliath to even get to him. David actually had the advantage, but nobody knew it because nobody had ever saw it before. Let's read some more.
David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran.
He killed Goliath with Goliath's sword. I like this Creflo Dollar said that. He said he showed us how to get ahead in life because he cut that Goliath's head off and picked it up. It's time for you to start getting ahead of life and coming straight at them devils, coming straight at them demons, coming straight at those issues and killing it with their own stuff. Next verse.
Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout.
Let me stop right quick. I dropped you in the middle of chapter 17. But what you'll find out is that Goliath taunted them for 40 straight days before anybody ever stepped up to do anything. They were afraid day after day after day. But once David killed them, everybody got courage. Now read the whole thing again.
Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharam rode to Gath and Ekron.
They got some gumption and they fought and killed all of the enemy. But it took one person breaking through. There's a story about the first person who broke the 6-minute mile. It took years for anybody to break the 6-minute mile. Years. But when that first person broke it, within a few years, it was broke again. See, it's something about our psyche. If we've never seen it done, we assume it can't be done. But when somebody breaks through, it breaks it for everybody else. I'm going somewhere. Let's read the next verse. I'm going to switch. I'm going to take us to 2 Samuel now. This was 1 Samuel 17. Drop you in another book. And this is several years later. Now David's king. This is several years later. But read this.
In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite.
Hold on. Goliath had brothers. And his brothers were giants too. Now, it don't say David killed them. Some guy we don't even know killed Goliath's brother. Why? Because once he saw it, he knew it could be done. Read some more.
Who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod.
It's like a weaver's man. Just, he had a big old staff. But even though he had a big staff, the guy wasn't scared. Next verse.
In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from Rapha.
There's another giant. I don't have time to get into you and explain to you where all the giants came from in that land. But it's really demonic. I could just put it to you this way. It's really demonic. And so after Goliath, his brother was killed. Now here's this other. Let me look around here. Here's this other Negro. Big. 6 fingers. 6 toes. Here's this other monkey. Look like, man, can't nobody whoop this one. He got extra fingers and extra toes. I got 20. He got extra. We can't face him. But look what happened in the next verse.
When he talked to Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him.
When he taunted Israel, Jonathan rose up and killed him. Now, here's the thing. The first time they saw giants, they said, we're grasshoppers. We can't do it. Took them 40 years. Next time, it was a man named David that got the courage to kill one. And then after that, they start killing giants left and right. So the point is this. Once somebody breaks the mold, that's why I go as hard as I go. Because once somebody breaks the mold, it makes it easier for the next person. What we've got to do, we've got to make it easier for the next generation to succeed. So we got to fight like hell to make it happen. Do you think Martin Luther King wanted hoses turned on him and dogs sicked on him? But he was looking at a day like this and said, I got to push. Because if I break through, somebody else is going to have some hope. Would there have been a Barack Obama if it wasn't a Martin Luther King and a Malcolm X and a Marcus Garvey and a Frederick Douglass and a Harriet Tubman? Once somebody breaks the mold, it gives us all hope. So my question is, how many people are just waiting on you to be the one to go? Sometimes your whole family is just waiting on you to move. Because when you move, when you stop smoking weed every day and do something better with your life than puffing it up and smoke, when you make a move, folk behind you will say, if he can do it, I can do it. You've got to live more than just yourself. The poverty mind is just to look ahead a couple hours. Ask somebody, what you doing next month? I don't know. I know I'm going to roll some blunts today. I'm not trying to make you feel bad because you smoke, but when will you have a plan for more than just your personal pleasure? What are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know. I'm going to go through my black book and see if I can call up a girl. When are you going to live more for just pleasure and press through? Because there are people coming behind us. Muncie Community Schools is topsy-turvy right now. If a teacher doesn't teach your child well, you can't even blame them because they're getting paid the lowest wages hardly anywhere. So we've got to be the teachers. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We can't expect people to do our job for them. We've got to train them. We got to be the example. We've got to push. In this church, we don't have a dress code. Pastor, why you always dress up? Because some of y'all need a job. And you don't know that your dreads and your tattoos and your sagging pants, even though we love you in that, corporate America don't want you in that. So I'm trying to give you an example so you can break the mold. And guess what? When you break the mold and you do a good job and you got the money, go back to your dreads. Go back to your tattoos. But do what you got to do to get the money. Oh, there's no jobs in Muncie. But do you even have a resume? Do you have a cover letter? The problem is there may not be a lot of jobs, but when a job does come open, they look, you have a 10-year gap where you haven't been employed to nothing and nobody. You got to learn how to clear the gaps. We cannot always be poor-minded. You've got to think ahead. Well, you know what? I'm hungry. And I don't like the bologna I got in my refrigerator, so I'm going to use my credit card and I'm going to go to Ruth Chris. Is it wise to get in debt to feed your belly for a day? Is it wise to ruin your credit score for some Jordans tomorrow? You got to think farther than that. And in this series, hopefully I can help us do so. All right, they got point number 3 up there. It's your pastor's responsibility to provide you a vision so what you see changes. So, like I said, they didn't have any change, didn't see any change until David moved. I become the David in your life. It's my job to kill Goliaths for you so you have courage. I'm not killing all your demons for you, but it's my job to set the example. It's my job. If you've been a husband, if you've never been faithful in all your life, it's my job to do everything I can to be faithful with my wife so that you can look at a model and see the way it's supposed to be done. In our community, because there's so many fathers dead or in prison or just absent, some people don't even know what a father looks like. So it's my job to stand up. It's my responsibility to be an example. That's why I go to Sutton schools and I walk the halls. And I go in there and I try to be there for the troubled youth because they need to see something. The very first day I went there, it was so interesting to me. There was a little girl that passed by the office. She walked by the office this way. And she turned around and she jumped up and she started pointing at me. And I didn't know she was pointing at me. I looked back and she goes, "That's the prayer of the church. That's the prayer of the church." She didn't understand I was the pastor, but in her mind, she called it, "He's the prayer of the church." But she was so excited to see me. And be honest, I didn't know who the girl was. But she saw an example. And when she saw me in her school, she pulled the principal inside and said, "That's the prayer of the church." And guess what those principals are saying? They're saying, "We don't know what to do with these kids. Y'all come." Yeah, they took prayer out of the schools, but they're inviting clergy back because they want to see an example. And some of the kids, you know, all they want, they just want somebody to spend some time with them. I try to go once a week, and this one person said, I came back. And he said, "It seemed like it's been longer than 7 days since she was here the first time." He just needs an example. And it's my responsibility to do that. When I sign up to be a pastor, it's not just preaching and sweating and folk patting me on my back and not my selfies that I take. I'm supposed to be an example. And guess what? It's hard to do it. But I want to do it because if I press through and kill the first Goliath, y'all can kill the other ones. So that's my responsibility. Now let's go to the verse I have up, Proverbs 29:18.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he.
It's my responsibility to get you a vision, to help you see better than what you see. That's what my preaching is about. It's not just to excite you. I can preach more exciting than I do here. But I don't want to just excite you, I want to teach you. I want you to learn something. I want you to be able to leave and be able to say, "Okay, I know what I was told." I want you to say, "Ooh, that was good. Well, what they talk about, I don't know, but we danced." No, no, no. I want you to be able to say, "We learned something." Next verse. It's the same verse in a different version.
Where there is no prophetic vision, The people cast off restraint.
Said where there is no prophetic vision, where there's no prophetic looking forward, the people cast off restraint. What that means, they just lose hope. They give up. They can't. I can't stay in this marriage because I've never seen a marriage. I can't buy a house because I've never seen anybody do it. I can't get off of dope because I've never seen anybody do it. It's the church's job to put a prophetic vision to say where you are today, you don't have to be tomorrow. But come with me, baby. Stay with me. Stay in this thing. If you hang in it, we're going to take you where you're supposed to be. It's my job not just to excite you, but to give you prophetic vision. Because life is hell. And life comes at you fast and hard. And life throws curveballs at you. And you need a pastor that won't flip out over every little thing. You need a pastor that's going to be flat-footed and say, no, we pushing forward. Well, I look around, there's a whole bunch of people missing today. I don't care. I'm still going to preach. I'm not going to let stuff change who I am. If it's seven folk, I'm going to preach to them seven folk because I need you to see an example. I won't get down. I'll be the same person. I'll be instant in season and out of season because I'm trying to set a pattern because once you see it, you can do it too. How am I able to do this? I saw it with my dad. I watched my dad. This is one of the funny things. One of the things that really, really gripped my heart about my father. We had Friday night service, and I was trying to help out. I may have been 19 or something. When I came out of college, I was about 18, 19. And so I started counting the Friday night offering. The Friday night was supposed to be his offering. I remember I counted. It was $8. Probably about 15, 20 people. It was $8. And so I gave him the $8. He took it, looked at it, put it in his pocket, and he said, thank you, Jesus. I'm like, is this man crazy? But I realized to him it wasn't just about the money. It was about the fact that I'm not going to let my son see me sweat. I'm going to let my son know that even when it's low, even though I may have bills to pay, even though I'm stressed out, at the end of the day, I'm going to give glory to God. So when I was sitting in the emergency room and they said your second child has died of a miscarriage, guess by the end of the day what I was doing? I was giving glory because somebody taught me that. And you got to have somebody that'll go through the fire. You got to have somebody that'll go through the flood and can say, baby, you can make it. Baby, you can do it. Baby, don't quit. God hasn't forgot about you. God won't leave you. God will take your leaders through hell and high water so they can tell you it's going to be okay. You look at an elect lady who preached last Sunday. Her brother was not, he didn't just die, he was murdered. Over $900, and she had to stand on the witness stand and tell, we forgive. Our family forgives you. When we preach, we know what we're talking about because we're trying to set an example. We're trying to give you a prophetic vision so you won't flip out and go crazy. I need y'all to stay in this thing. I need you to hold on. I need you to push. I need you to pray. So guess what? I can't flip out every time I have a trouble. I can't call folk up. You know what? I got a headache. I can't preach today. If I'm scheduled to preach with a headache, with a heartache, I'm going to do what I'm called to do. Because when I call you and I want you to do something, I want you to do the same thing. The reason why sometimes I get on y'all about time, because I'm on time. I want to set the example first, then I can tell you. All right, we're going to move on. I'm gonna turn a corner. I got a little more time left to go. It's your pastor's responsibility also to communicate the vision so it's simple and clear. Like I said, I'm supposed to teach you. Read Habakkuk 2:2 and in both verses I have up.
And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it.
That means just make it clear so once you get the vision, you can move. Next one.
The Lord's answer, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tables so that a herald may run with it.
Basically, all that means, I'll break it down, when you walk out these doors, you can do what we talked about. I got to make it clear and simple. You may have to go and check out the CD and listen to it over and over. But once you got it, you ought to be able to run with it and do what God has called you to do. All right, now I'm going to turn a corner on this. Let's go to the fifth point I have. This is my last point, but it's a long point. Number five.
It is your church's responsibility to invest more into the vision of the future than into present day circumstances.
I got to deal with a misconception and assumption that goes on in the world. Some of it's been on Facebook. I've been trying to talk about it, trying to share it, but let me just put it to the people. I just told you, like I said, to break the poverty mindset, y'all got to see something. It's my responsibility to invest more in you and your future than I do in present-day circumstances. For example, people say, y'all up here collecting tithes, y'all getting money in this church, and folk out there in the street, and they poor, y'all need to be doing more out in the street. It sounds good, but the truth of the matter is my job is to invest in you. When I invest in you, when you break through, you pull somebody else in. It's not my job to skip over you to help everybody else at the expense of you. If we were to do what people said, okay, we're going to do that. We're going to take everything that we get and we're going to put it back out in the streets. That means the mortgage will not be paid. That means these chairs will not be here. That means it's not going to be any more air, any more heat. So next time you come to church, you need to stand. You need to stand outside. There will be no microphone because I'm taking everything and I'm putting it in the streets. I can't do that because I have to invest in you who are coming. I've got to make sure that the heat and the air work, so I'm investing in you. I got to make sure you have a place to sit, because oftentimes when you come to the house of God, you're coming also to get some rest before you go into the next week and have to fight the devil again. So if you come to get just a little edge off of you so you can fight the next week, but you got to stay in the whole service. And it's hot. And it's hot in here right now probably because the air is not all the way on. But if we want, we could crank the air up, or we could turn the light, the fans faster. We can make you comfortable, because I cannot save the world at the expense of the people who are working with me every day. You take your hard-earned time and come to listen to me. You could be doing anything else on your day. Us men who like football, you could be watching football. You could be doing anything else, but you come to the house of God. You invest your time in me. What kind of fool of a pastor would I be to skip over you to save the rest of the world? It's not even biblical. It's not even right. It's my job to invest in you. I love everybody, but my major responsibility is to invest in the people who are investing in us. What sense does it make for me to spend all my money to somebody who's going to the club and won't come on Sunday, and you come every Sunday and I skip over you to help somebody else? What sense does that? It doesn't make sense. But people think church is a money-making scheme. Just take a day with me and look at the bills, and you'll find out this is not the hustle to make money. If I wanted to hustle to make money, I would stop preaching tomorrow. I can hustle a whole lot of different ways. This ain't the hustle. I can promise you that. This ain't the hustle. If this was the hustle, you think I'd be going to GM tonight? I got to go to Fort Wayne today at 4 o'clock and still got to clock in at GM tonight. What, would I do that if this was the hustle? No. But why do I do it? Because I'm investing in people. And if I can just change a few lives, if a few marriages can change, if a few people who are going through grief can bury their loved one here and feel some hope, it's worth it. And one thing I found out, if I take care of God's house, God will take care of my house. If I put God first, God will put me first. I may have to wait. It may take some patience, but I've never been able to be God-given. He's always taken care of me. All right, we're going to unpack it really quick, and then I got to get us out of here. 1 Timothy 5:3.
Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need.
Back in the day, the poorest of the poor were the widows. And so because of what was going on, there was a lot of people with their hands out. When you run a church, it's always people with their hands out. Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you buy me this? Can you take care of this? You try to help who you can. And so Timothy was trying to help everybody. And Paul said, wait a second. We can't help everybody. The first thing I'll tell you, help only the widows who are in need. Help the worst case scenarios. Read some more.
But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents.
This is what he said. Listen.
For this is pleasing to God.
He said, listen, Timothy, I know you're a pastor and I know you want to help folk. But some of these folk got family. They got grandchildren. They skipping all over that and come to the church for the church to bail them out. And Paul said, listen, let some of them lazy kids take care of their family. Why should they depend on the church to do everything? Why should I help you and you smoke all your money away? I love you. I'll pray for you. I'll visit you in jail. I'll try to get you on a 12-step program. But why should I skip over to church to help somebody who's not even helping themselves? So that's what Paul said. We got to have some rules here. We can't just give to any and everybody because we'll go broke helping everybody. Next verse.
The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help.
Who I really want you to help is that person who's praying and saying, God, come through for me. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't have nobody else. And the church shows up with an offering and saying, here is a Thanksgiving basket. And they're blown away. Their mind is blown away because they didn't think nobody was going to do anything for them. And they prayed to God. And here comes the church in the need. It's not for the folk who bought up a whole bunch of Christmas gifts and they want to come to church for we to pay their Christmas dinner. The devil is a lie. We are not the Salvation Army. I'm trying to get an army of saved people, but we're not a nonprofit Salvation Army. It's not our job to fix the world, because if we fix the world, we'd all go broke. Amen, Andre, amen. Verse 6.
But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives.
He said, why are you helping the one who's spending all their money on their own pleasure, and when they get done with their pleasure, they want you to come to them and bail them out? That was way back then, because people are people. Folk are folk. And folk don't want to take responsibility for their actions as long as somebody else can foot the bill. Pastor, my lights are going to be cut off. How long did you know your life was going to be cut off before you come to me? How many times have you been to the mall buying stuff knowing your life's going to be cut off? But you know what they say? I'm going to buy this now because I can always go to Deliverance Temple. Well, Deliverance Temple is getting wiser. Amen. I'll come pray with you, but we both going to be in the dark. I'll bring a candle and pray with you. But I'm not bailing you out for your stupid decisions. And then the next Sunday, we all in the dark because we helped save somebody else who wouldn't do right with their money. Paul said, listen, the person who's living for their pleasure, sometimes they got to have their own consequences so they can learn. Consequences are good. I'm not dogging those people out, because some people, once they go through them consequences, they wake up. Some people wake up, some don't, but some wake up. And you know what, man? I'm over here, barring folk from here and begging folk from here and blaming this person and blaming this person. If I change, I'll be better. And that's what we want. We want people to change. It's not our job to foot the bill for everybody's bad decisions. Also, the question is, well, what would Jesus do? Folk that don't know Jesus love to ask you, what would Jesus do? All right, let's talk about what would Jesus do. Let me tell you what did Jesus do? What did he do? I can point you to the scriptures and tell you what he did and tell you this is not a new conversation. This is an old conversation, and let's see how Jesus handled it.
While he was in Bethany.
Hold on, stop right there. What's up, so Pastor, why are you jumping off on that? You jumping off on that just because you see it on Facebook? No, because it lines up with the poverty, breaking poverty. Because if the church doesn't help the world break poverty, then we never go anywhere. So we have to break the entitlement mentality out of people and know that we're all in the community. We're all working together. And if we all did our part, we would be so much farther ahead if we all did our part. Instead of expecting this person to do this part, this person, it's their job to do it. Well, it's their job to do it. But if we all did our part, things would get done. All right, so let's go back to what did Jesus do?
While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head.
Jesus was chilling. And here comes this woman. This woman is somebody that he had touched. He had changed her life. If I'm correct, it's the person he had cast seven demons out of. And she was thankful. that I'm not who I used to be. And so here's Jesus chilling at the table, and she comes in and breaks over this beautiful perfume and starts anointing his head, massaging him and blessing him. I mean, just pouring it all out. Because here's the thing, nobody knows how jacked up you really are but you. Because we all can hide. We all can pretend. But when I say God's been good to me, I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. So this girl, she knew what was talking about. Let's go to the next verse.
Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume?
Now, folk who wasn't even involved in it had a whole lot to say. Why is she wasting this money doing this? It wasn't their money to begin with. People ask you, why are you giving your tithes? It ain't your money. Why are you worried about what I do with my money? Oh, you mad at me because I won't loan you money because I gave it to the church? But here's the key. It was MY. It was my money to begin with. Why are we having a conversation about my money? Sometimes you got to tell people that. Never. Going about myself. Why was this waste of perfume? Next point.
It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly.
They told her off. They said, you know what you could have been doing with that money you've been giving to that preacher? You could have took it and gave it to the poor. Now, that sounds good. It actually sounds like a very good response. Yeah, why did she waste this money on this preacher man? And she could have took that money and gave it to the poor. You know what? As we read, Jesus is probably going to say, you know what? Yeah, get this stuff off of me. Get it back and sell it. And we'll take and put the money to the poor. But let's look what the next verse says.
Leave her alone.
He said, leave her alone. He said, number one, it's her money to begin with, number one. Number two, you don't know what I've done in her life. Leave her alone. Why you go to the church all the time? Leave them alone. You don't even understand. But read this.
Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me.
Here's what's beautiful. They didn't comprehend what Jesus was getting ready to go to. Jesus was on his last leg. He was getting ready to go to the cross. And she said, you don't even understand prophetically what this means to me. Because just like John the Baptist was wondering, is this all worth it? Jesus was in the same place. I'm getting ready to die for folk that don't even believe in me. Is this worth it? And here comes this woman saying, you done so much for me. Here I am to bless you. But Jesus is saying, you know what? I needed this. Next verse.
The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me.
This is something we've got to understand. Jesus said this. He said, the poor will always be with you. There will always be an opportunity to give to the poor, but you won't always have me. And so don't bother her saying this should have been gave to the poor because you don't know how long you're going to have me. Let me put it to you this way. While you going out trying to help this one and that one and this one and that one, you done forgot about your mom who birthed you 9 months. Haven't seen her. Haven't talked to her, haven't shook money in her head. And then 10 days later when she dies, suddenly you're crying at the funeral. You don't know how long folk are going to be with you. So you can't give everything you got trying to help people that sometimes are making dumb decisions. Jesus said, leave her alone. You don't even understand. Now another verse tells us that Judas was the one who brought this up. And the reason why Judas has an issue because the Bible said Judas was stealing out of the pot the whole time. Judas didn't care nothing about the poor. He cared about lining his own pockets. So you want me to break my back so you can line your own pockets. Well, your church don't do nothing. The church need to build this, and the church need to do that, and the church need to do that, and the pastor don't need to be driving a Cadillac, and the pastor don't need to be doing. What are you doing? Why are you talking about all with the preacher? And what are you doing? Now, if you're doing more than the church, then I need to come along and help you. But if you ain't doing nothing yourself, hush, stay in your lane, and leave us alone. When they call you at 3 o'clock in the morning, I remember the first time this happened to me. My dad was out of town. He was in San Francisco. And Robin Benford, it was Robin Benford. Robin Benford's son had died, had been killed. And they were calling for a preacher. My dad was gone. My mom woke me up at 3 o'clock and said, we got to go to the house and pray. When they wake you up at 3 o'clock to come pray for somebody, then come talk to me. When the mother comes to you crying and saying, can you go behind bars and meet with my son, then talk to me about what the preacher should do. When you have the responsibility that we have, then you can talk. But as long as you're doing your own thing, hush and leave us alone. Because we're doing more than you understand. We're making more headway than you would even know. I'm not mad at anybody, but I challenge them. They don't go to the schools. You know why they don't go to schools? Because they can't pass a background check. So guess what? All the pressure relies on people they know can pass the background check. They know I work, but the reason why they call on me, they know I'm not going to smell like weed when I show up. They know I'm not going to smell like alcohol when I show up. They know my pants ain't going to be sagging. So they skip over them, they skip over the streets, and they come to us. And since they come to us, if I receive an offering, leave me alone. I don't take a salary, but I won't be like this all my life. God gonna bless me. And when he bless me, folk gonna talk about me. But don't trip, because they don't understand. T.D. Jakes said this. He said, when I got blessed, people said, you just in it for the money. But he said, if I was in it for the money, how can you explain the first 20 years of my ministry? If I was in it just to get ripped, how can you explain all the other stuff that I've done? How can, when I flew to Haiti to preach in Haiti in the hot sun, I didn't get no offering for that. I went of my own accord. I had to buy my own shots, my own stuff. Why? Because I believe in making a difference. When I die, I want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'll have time for vacation later. I'll have time for Bahama Mamas later, but right now I'm trying to break through so y'all can kill some giants in the land. Yeah. I done went over time, but let's hit a few more verses.
She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial.
Verse 9.
Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.
This poor girl, all she was doing was happy that God had delivered her and poured this stuff on him. And he said, for the rest of the age, when they hear about this woman, they're going to tell this story. Now, here we are in 2017, over 2,000 years after that happened, and we're still talking about what the woman did, because you never know that your one act of obedience to God, it has a ripple effect that lasts for all eternity. So, when I say we're going to break poverty, we're going to do that, but we're not going to give everything to save the streets. We're going to do everything we can, but I'm going to invest in you first and foremost. And I will always take that. I'm going to do what I can. And I'm not saying we're going to be stingy, because this is what I want to happen. If I invest in you, y'all can help change the streets. But here's the problem, and I got to get to this next week. We invest in you, and y'all won't invest back in the church. When somebody talks about why you're giving your tithes, you can't say nothing, because you don't know when the last time you gave tithes. You just here to come and suck up the dinner and leave. When you go to a club, you at least got to have a cover charge and sometimes a 2-drink minimum. But you hear, you can get preaching, you can get hugs, you can get music, you can sit down on a soft chair, you can park where you want to park. When you go other places, go to a concert, you got to pay to park. You go to Kings Island, you got to pay to have fun. This is the only place where we just suggest that you give money. We don't even demand it. We just suggest it. And you mean you're going to run us through the mud for suggesting the devil is an absolute lie, him and his mother-in-law? Breaking poverty. Let's stand to our feet.